for that sure, blessed fact that our Savior lives. Father, we thank you for all of the aspects that his life brings to us. Father, a right relationship with you, one that is everlasting. He is an everlasting priest who makes intercession and advocates for us. Father, there's so many things that we can honestly love about him, that he is the Word and he manifests himself and he became like us and he lived that perfect life. And Father, we just thank you for that. Father, we do thank you again for your Word. We ask that you bless Michael. Just give him unction as he brings this Christian characteristic of kindness to us. Father, we thank you for the ultimate kindness that you have bestowed upon us. And again, that is a relationship with you. So we commit this time now to you. Father, we just ask that you would settle our hearts, our minds, clear us from the issues that so easily beset us. Father, have us to be focused on you through the power of the Holy Spirit, not in our own strength, but in the power of the Holy Spirit, so that we may know what you would have us to know. We give you all the glory and honor in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
Well, good afternoon, everyone. And indeed, we are going to look into the Christian characteristic of kindness today. Continuing our series on Christian characteristics. And thinking about kindness, it's one of the topics, and I think there have been times throughout this series that the speakers have had some struggle with this, in that the concept of kindness is something that we all know about. And so there's this question in my mind of, what am I going to share with you about kindness? The other side of kindness is that it's a topic that the Bible speaks heavily about. And so the question in my mind is, when do I stop sharing about kindness with you? That's some of the balance of what was undertaken in the preparation for this message. And I pray that the Lord will remind us and will speak to us about not learning necessarily today, but realizing in our hearts what application is necessary and where there is an opportunity for us to display kindness in the way that Christ would have us to do it. So as an introductory summary, as an introductory summary, I hope you were with us for the first meeting, because we talked both about the Good Samaritan and the kindness of God that he displayed in imparting to us his son as a sacrifice for us, as a redeemer for us. And we'll talk about both of those points. But certainly the Spirit was already leading to discuss some aspects of kindness today. And that was fascinating. But I thought we'd look at a few verses, first of all, that don't have kindness in them, but they obviously describe kindness. And so the first of those is the golden rule, as it's been called. In everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you. For this is the law and the prophets. Or some translations may say this sums up the law and the prophets. And at the root, at the heart of kindness is this summary, this treat others like you would like to be treated. The well-known place where kindness shows up is in the fruit of the Spirit, and that list that's in Galatians 5. I added some verses around here that are not directly contiguous, but I think they reflect something that someone pointed out to me recently about the fruit, and that is, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. And I added these non-contiguous verses not to eliminate the things in between. Most of those talk about the flesh and talk about the counter to the Spirit. But instead, because someone pointed out to me that if you're having trouble displaying the fruit of the Spirit, then the reality is that we need to more closely walk by the Spirit. That the problem is not that you need to work on that fruit, but the problem is, or the effort that needs to be had is to better understand who the Spirit is and what He's doing. Last week we talked about it in the terms of abiding in the vine, so that the essence of the vine can be born through us as branches into the fruit that is produced. So if we are struggling to show kindness or any of these characteristics that are exemplified as fruit of the Spirit, we need to be more closely secured to the vine and understanding the essence of who Jesus Christ is, and understanding the reality of who He is, of interacting with Him, of receiving from Him, so that we may exemplify and display these fruits to others. And then finally, Ephesians 4:32, which was the verse that echoed through my head since I got this assignment. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. As I read that verse, it was difficult because I was singing a song in my head that my kids are singing a lot these days, and it's in the King James, not in the NASB. But be kind to one another, tender-hearted, literally strong-bowled, but moved in the deepest part of you, ready to respond in your innermost being to each other, being forgiving, using the example of what God has done in Christ. And so, honestly, like, here's a great summary of kindness. Treat others the way you want to be treated. Understand that the essence of the Spirit involves kindness, that this is exemplified in Jesus, that it is something that will flow through us. And be kind. Make the effort to repeat what Christ has done to you to those around you. Be forgiving. Be soft in your heart, and ready to respond. Let me pray again real quickly. Our Heavenly Father, we do ask that Your powerful words would be echoing and resounding today, that they would be accomplishing their purposes. Because, Lord, we need to hear from You. We need to see what You have to say to us. And Lord, nothing of ourselves, of our own interpretation, nothing of our own considerations, certainly nothing, Lord, that I have injected into this message is worth hearing. But Lord, we want to hear from You, and we want to be changed and affected by You. And so we pray that You would touch us today, that You would speak to our hearts, that we would be tender-hearted to You, moldable clay, supple in Your hand and ready to be formed, and help us to be kind. We praise You for all that You've done. We praise You for the greatness of who You are and the example, the best example of kindness that You provide to us. We thank You for the Lord Jesus, and it's in His name and because of Him that we come to You and pray. Amen. So, as we did last week, we'll look at the word kindness in the Bible, and how it's used and what words were translated to become kindness, to better understand the definition of the word that we're considering. As much as we know what kindness is, it would probably be somewhat difficult to write a definition and to come up with a good way to describe what kindness is. And so, you know, that'll be part of the message today is building up some understanding of a definition of kindness. So in the Old Testament, kindness shows up 32 times in the New American Standard. It is always the Hebrew word chesed, and that word is translated a ridiculous number of ways in our Bibles. It's anything from mercy to love to loving kindness to good deeds to kind to pity to favor, and once it's reproach, which is interesting. Because it's an outlier and it's almost as though it was used, to mean the opposite. But it's always this word. And in the New American Standard, that's 32 times in the Old Testament. If you looked at any other translation, that number is going to change because this word means all these things. It means, my favorite definition is loving kindness, because it just kind of encompasses the compassion, the love that's behind how you're acting, and then the action of being kind or merciful or doing good deeds or giving favor to someone. It's always this word in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, it's used 16 times, and the majority of the times that it's used, it's either Christos or Christotes, which are obviously related. So Christos, the root, means employed or useful. And then it's translated as better or easy or goodness or gracious or kind. And so what I take from that is that the word that we're looking at is kindness is being useful to someone, which was an interesting definition for me to consider. If I am kind to you, then I am being useful to you. I am allowing myself to be used or to provide you something. Christotes, this added affix in the middle, adds some consideration of moral usefulness or of excellence. And in it's translated as gentleness or goodness or kindness. It's very interesting that these words, their root definitions in Strong's and in other sources is different than the translations that are used. And it describes this this complicated nature of the nuance of the word, and that it literally means this moral usefulness or excellence, but is used to be gentle or good or kind. But it's an interesting consideration. And then one time, there's this word agathos, which generally means good. It's used 128 times in the Bible, but it's used as kindness in Acts 9:36. We'll look at that verse, but it happens to be translated as kindness one time. Then there's epieikeia, easy for me to say, which means suitableness or mildness or clemency or gentleness. And it's translated kindness once in Acts 24:4. And in that case, it's beseeching the court of Rome for kindness in order to have an audience. Philanthropia, we actually know this word because we have an English cognate in philanthropy. It means benevolence or kindness or love towards man, literally. Phil being man, love, and anthropos being man, so loving man. It is only translated as kindness one time in Acts 28:2, although the other time it's used as love because another word is translated as kindness. So it's something and philanthropia are showing up in the same verse, and so they had to translate philanthropia as love. But in general, benevolence or love towards man is the idea of kindness, of displaying love. And I think that's a good definition of kindness, is that it has the roots of love, but it has an action associated with it, right? It's the demonstration of compassion, the demonstration of love, the effort of showing mercy and grace and love. And then the final word is Philadelphia. It's only used as kindness in 2 Peter 1:7 because agape is used in the same verse. But the love of brothers or sisters, this phileo combined with adelphos, the love of a brother. And so it's better translated as love most places. But in order to distinguish from love as agape in 2 Peter, we translate it as kindness because we don't have enough words for love in English. So this one use of kindness in 2 Peter. Well, obviously we don't just use kindness. We also use kind. And so I wanted to look at some of the words that are translated kind. In the Old Testament, it's always chasad, which sounds like chesed to me, but is not related. And that's interesting. And this word just means to be good or to be kind. And then in the New Testament, it's used 8 times in the NSB. And so it's either krestos or derivative. We already talked about that word. Agathos is used again in Titus 2:5. And then there's this word epios, which means affable or mild or gentle, which is understood, right? When we're kind to someone, we're not being harsh. That would be an antonym for kindness. And so this is in describing the leaders of the church, that they should be affable or mild or gentle. They should be approachable. They should be ones that are not abrasive to those that come to them. And that's an important trait. And then kalos, which is translated very often as well, good, or right, is a very common word, is translated once as kind. In Acts 10:33, that's when Cornelius says to Peter, "It was kind of you to come." You could easily just have said, "Good of you to come." So it's just kind of a one-off translation there. And then there's eudokia, which is only used in Ephesians 1:5, and it means good purpose. That's the two words put together, eu and dokia, and it's translated as kind intention in NASB. In other places, it's the good pleasure or the good purpose. It's describing how God decided to love us from his own purposes and desires. But in general, we've surveyed the words that are here and understood many of the definitions that are building up to this word kind or kindness in our Bible. So now I was going to look at, when is kindness or kind used? What are the purposes for the Bible describing these words or using these words? And the majority is in a descriptive sense. So in Acts 9:36, for instance, now in Joppa there was a disciple named Tabitha, which translated in Greek is called Dorcas. This woman was abounding with deeds of kindness and charity, which she continually did. And so the majority of uses in the Bible are to describe someone or something that has happened. And so the picture over here actually got cut off a little bit, but if you could look up there, there'd be a priest and a Levite. I don't think they came quite in such succession in the Bible, but this would be the Samaritan helping the Jewish man who had been beaten by robbers. And so the Good Samaritan, the many descriptions of times in the Bible when someone did something that was kind. Ruth describes, Naomi describes Boaz as being kind, and Boaz describes Ruth as being kind. Esther, the king was showed her kindness above the other women that the other virgins that were presented before him. And so there's multiple uses of this description. So one of the great examples is the story of David and Mephibosheth. And we'll see the word kindness in this story a couple times. 2 Samuel 9, verses 1 through 13, it says, "Then David said, 'Is there yet anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?' Now there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba, and they called him to David, and the king said to him, 'Are you Ziba?' And he said, 'I am, your servant.' The king said, 'Is there not yet anyone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God?' And Ziba said to the king, 'There is still a son of Jonathan who is crippled in both feet.' So the king said to him, 'Where is he?' And Ziba said to the king, 'Behold, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, in Lodabar.' Then King David sent and brought him from the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, from Lodabar. Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and prostrated himself. And David said, 'Mephibosheth.' And he said, 'Here is your servant.'" I want to pause for just a second and point out that a man who is lame in both feet fell on his face in front of King David. Like, there are a lot of instances of humbling and of showing someone honor. But I know a man who lost his part of his leg to a spider bite or something, and one of his greatest fears is falling in public. Is having people have to see how hard it is for him to get back up to the state that they normally see him in. And for Mephibosheth, the cripple, to lame in both feet, to choose to launch himself from whatever state he was in when he arrived before David and to prostrate himself is a great example of the humbling that we should do before our king, of the humbling and the reality that we should understand before our Savior. And it's just an amazing, amazing display of humility. Verse 7, David said to him, "Do not fear, for I will surely show kindness to you for the sake of your father Jonathan, and will restore to you all the land of your grandfather Saul, and you shall eat at my table regularly." Again, he prostrated himself and said, "What is your servant that you should regard a dead dog like me?" Then the king called Saul's servant Ziba and said to him, "All that belonged to Saul and to all his house I have given to your master's grandson. You and your sons and your servants shall cultivate the land for him, and you shall bring in the produce so that your master's grandson may have food. Nevertheless, Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, shall eat at my table regularly." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, "According to all that my lord the king commands servant to yours, so your servant will do." So Mephibosheth ate at David's table as one of the king's sons. Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah, and all who lived in the house of Ziba were servants to Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, for he ate at the king's table regularly. Now he was lame in both feet. Now, as we're thinking about kindness, and we're using the story of David with Mephibosheth as a demonstration of kindness, the things that I want to point out are the extent of this gift that David provides, that David is restoring to Mephibosheth this extent of Saul's lands, which is enormous because Saul was the previous king. David is showing no concern for loss to himself in that he's providing to Mephibosheth and Ziba by extension, this great amount of property and possibility. The kindness is shown to Mephibosheth because David has made a commitment to be kind to Jonathan and to his family. But you hear that David didn't ask, "Is there anyone of the house of Jonathan that I may show favor to?" But rather, "Is there anyone of the house of Saul that I may show favor to because of Jonathan?" Which means that he was willing to extend this favor and this kindness to even a nephew or some other relation of Jonathan in order to show kindness to Jonathan as he committed himself to. And then the finality of the relationship, the bringing Mephibosheth in to sit at his table and to be there as part of David's family, as part of David's court, as part of who David's inner circle, And so it's this adoption kind of sense of kindness that David is doing. And as has been pointed out, David has him come and sit at his table, and when it mentions that in verse 13, he ate at the king's table regularly, it reminds us he was lame in both feet. And so there's a reminder that Mephibosheth is effectively useless to David. He's not going to get anything out of Mephibosheth. He's not going to be a great fighter. He's not going to be a great warrior. Not to downplay anyone who has lameness or other handicap, but in this, in the economy of David's time and in the possibility of what he was doing, Mephibosheth was not a great asset to David. And yet he brings him to his table. And there at his table, no one knows if he's lame, right? Everyone's sitting down. Nobody can see anybody's feet. Nobody can see anything. And so it's this great picture of kindness, of elevating and promoting Mephibosheth to a place where he's on a level playing field, and just wonderfully blessing him. And so some outtake lessons is that kindness doesn't consider merit. It doesn't consider what I'm going to get out of you in order for me to do good or to be useful to you. It doesn't consider what you have for me. That's not kindness. That is bartering. And so let's not do that, but rather let's be kind. Let's be willing to do good and to be useful to someone despite what they're able to do in return. Kindness is a commitment. It's not a conditional outcome. It's not so just to keep in mind, Saul has spent some 20 years trying to kill David. And Jonathan's promise, David's promise to Jonathan, was before that. And so if 20 years of someone trying to kill you doesn't sour you toward providing kindness to their family, then I don't think there is a legitimate reason for us to be soured toward showing kindness. It's a decision that we make. We decide to be useful to someone, not because we're feeling the warm fuzzies or because we happen to like them for some reason. Again, that would be considering merit. It's not kindness if I'm doing it because they have a pretty face or because they somehow feel comfortable to me. That's less than kindness. So it's less than the ideal of kindness, at least. And then finally, kindness elevates and sees the best in people. That is that whatever merit they had, whatever they were before, in being kind to someone, I'm lifting them up to a place where I'm not judging them for some natural state. Again, this morning's meeting, Jonathan was telling us about his cousin who brought in this homeless man and elevated him to a place of friendship and of familial relationship of sorts in order to see the best, in order to look for what the best outcome could be. There's a sense of optimism in kindness. And it says, even though I've seen others like you before and I've been hurt by them or I have a stereotype about them, I will choose to be useful to you anyway and to be kind to you anyway. So another great biblical use of the word kindness is in discussion of God's character. Again, we brought this up this morning. But in Romans 2:4, it says, do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? In Romans 11:22, it says, behold then the kindness and severity of God. To those who fell, severity, but to you, God's kindness, if you continue in his kindness, otherwise you will also be cut off. Ephesians 2:7, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus in discussing the plan of salvation. And in Titus 3:4, but when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Again, just this beautiful depiction of the plan of God's the plan of God's kindness toward us in how He operates in salvation and how He operates in providing for us both in the past in patience and tolerance and awaiting for us. In the present, in that He saved us, in that we understand the beauty of salvation, and in the future, that we may, in the ages to come, He might show us the surpassing riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus, that He longs to display and to shower His goodness and His usefulness and His beauty and these kind things to us. And then in response, in 1 Peter 2:3, if we have tasted the kindness of the Lord, then we should be spurred on to action. And so lessons that we learn about kindness for our own application from God's character would be that kindness is selfless giving, right? The kindness that we're describing in the context of God is that He has given His Son, that the Lord Jesus has given His life, that He has made Himself destitute for us. He emptied Himself of all of His glory, taking on the form of a man and becoming in the likeness of man and being obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Selfless giving, of being willing to lower ourselves in order to be useful to you. Very seldom, if we are being kind to someone else, are we doing anything that's useful to us. Again, unless we're trying to barter out of it. Kindness is patience with a hope towards repentance. I loved that verse that we read that said, "Do you not understand the kindness and patience and tolerance of the Lord, in that He was seeking for us to repent?" This idea of showing kindness in a way that, in spite of the fact that we may know that the person needs to turn, or we are trying to convince them to change their mind, we are willing to show kindness, to display a selfless love that considers others better than ourselves, or treats others as we would like to be treated. We do that with a hope, with an optimism, with a forward-looking view that the kindness of God seen through us may lead to repentance. And God indeed is being kind in His patience, so that others may repent. And then kindness is a desire to shower goodness. And that's kind of that forward-looking idea of the Lord Jesus, or of God, when He talks about heaven and wants to shower the glorious riches of His grace in kindness toward us. This supreme desire to give all that He can and to shower goodness. If we take these attitudes in ourselves and apply them, we will be exemplifying kindness toward those around us. We will be showing this fruit nature of the vine. So some more biblical uses, or probably the remainder of the biblical uses, are encouragements to be kind. So some of those, or a lot of those, end up in the Proverbs and in the Psalms, where it says in Proverbs 3:3, "Do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart." Proverbs 14:22 says, "Will they not go astray to who devise evil? But kindness and truth will be to those who devise good." In 19:22 it says, "What is desirable in a man is kindness. And it is better to be a poor man than a liar." And then in Proverbs 31, talking about the virtuous woman, she opens her mouth in wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. And then we already read of the fruit of the Spirit being love, joy, peace, patience, and kindness, among others. And in Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. These commands are interspersed throughout the Bible, with the focus on us being kind. And so in this portion, some things that I wanted to consider is in Proverbs 19:22, it says that kindness is desirable in a man. Well, I guess I got ahead of myself, but, kindness is a naturally welcomed attitude, right? How many of the systems of the world right now are telling us to be kind? That graphic that I had on the last post, I didn't search for its source, but I doubt that it was Christian. Because in most cases, the world is just asking for people to do random acts of kindness, or to be kind, or to consider kindness toward others. You know, the proverb said, "Let kindness and truth be bound around your neck; write them on the tablet of your heart." And in the other portion, it talked about kindness and truth being to those who did right. You know, there's an aspect of kindness that needs truth. In general, kindness is not bound in truth. Not often is it kind to reprove someone, to correct them, to discipline them. That can be loving, but it doesn't fit the connotation of kindness. In order to be kind, there needs to be an amount of knowledge and of wisdom, right? It may be kind of me to put salt on my kids' food so that it'll taste better. It would not be kind of me to put salt on a slug, right? Because the effect that comes from that is much, much different. And in order to be kind, I need to know what is useful to the person, what is good to the person that I'm demonstrating kindness to. So all that to say that though the world understands kindness and understands the benefit of kindness, and against such there is no law, right? We will demonstrate to the world, they will know us by our love if we are demonstrating kindness. However, kindness needs to be tempered in truth. And there are some things that the world will call kindness that are not truly kind. That's a fine line to place, but is an obvious thing that needs to be understood. Again, we said kindness is a fruit of the vine. We've talked about this already, that the essence of the Lord Jesus bears fruit in us as we are attached to him, as his nature flows through us as a branch in order to produce his fruit. And then kindness is a godly characteristic. This idea that we would bind it around our neck, that we would write it on the tablet of our heart, just has this idea of being continually, patterned of being kind to one another. And so that was the idea there was just a continuous character trait of being godly and of being like him. Now, if you'll bear with me, I'd like to take a little departure in this concept of kindness to actually study the word kindness in English, which is fascinating to me. And I chewed on this not long ago, and I was like, I wonder if that's true. And then I looked it up, and it was. And so this is looking at English, so it's not necessarily the Bible, but I want to think about kindness. And in so doing, I want to do that because this is the state of our world right now. As I was making this slide, as I was looking at this slide during studies, my heart sinks and my heart is saddened and my heart is just pained by the things that are on here, by the reality of our life in the tribal nature that we find ourselves today, in people railing against each other and arguing against each other, or drawing lines and distinctions between each other. And so what I'd like to look at in this English word of kindness is its etymology and where it comes from. And it's not a perfect description of how it comes about, but kindness has its roots in the same word as kind. Now that was pretty obvious, right? But I said, and as we were studying the word kind, it was the times that it was used in the sense that we're looking at today, because the word kind is used throughout the Old Testament to talk about each animal producing after its kind. Or you can only eat this group of animals and its kind. Or in today's usage, we might say that some two people are two of a kind, right? And it's that in that context that I was wondering: did these words just happen to be similar, or are they derived from each other? And the reality is that that kindness is derived from being of a kind. So the sense of showing kindness toward one another could be considered in this study in the English word as demonstrating kindness with one another, a demonstrating of being of the same kind. That is, though naturally or by action or disposition, we might be considered parts of different families or tribes or castes or ideologies or religions or politics. In showing kindness, I choose to treat you as part of my kind, my own natural comfort tribe. I lose the concept of you being one of them, and you and I become us. And when this thought came across my head some 10 months ago, maybe a year, I was just struck with the idea of how this makes so much sense for kindness. It makes so much sense for the things that we've talked about: do to others as you would have them do unto you, of love your neighbor as better than yourself, right? Those are the roots of kindness in the Bible, and as our English word develops to describe that, it said be or treat someone as though there is no distinction between you and them. Stop drawing artificial, arbitrary, ridiculous tribal lines and saying that they are them and we are us. But rather be willing to treat them with usefulness, with goodness and love, regardless of where their kind places them naturally. I don't know if this could have. I hope you all can hear me. I don't know what happened, but Zoom went down for a bit. I don't know if there could be a time in our world when the understanding and the need for kindness could have been better coordinated by the Spirit for us to consider. The world needs kindness today. It needs Christians to show that we can love across borders, across boundaries, across tribal lines, and demonstrate that Jesus loves and cares for us, and that he is the one that he's the one that loves them too. And so may we demonstrate kindness to one another and to those around us, without considering merit, committed to do it, not with conditional outcomes, elevating and seeing the best in people, selflessly giving to people, being patient with a hope towards repentance, desiring to shower goodness, tapped into the vine to display the fruit of the nature of the Lord Jesus, to demonstrate to others what they long to see, and to be recognized for our love, as is naturally welcomed. and just to pattern our lives after this godly characteristic of kindness. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we long to display your kindness to the world, to be examples and demonstrations of who you are, how great you are, and how you've been so kind to us. May we be forgiving one another just as you forgave us in Christ. Lord, help us to abide in the vine so that we may bear fruit in keeping with his nature. Help us to step across the lines to demonstrate that our neighbors are not determined by social situations, but they are determined by the need for us to demonstrate love to them in the way that Christ would have us to. And Lord, as we are operating in this kindness, may we remember that what we have done to the least of these, we have done to you. May we ever be willing to demonstrate kindness to those around us, in a desire to shower goodness on you. Help us to be useful to our neighbor, to our friends, to our enemy, to whomever may be put across our path. And may the world know that we are Christians because of our love, because of the demonstration of that love to those around us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.